Now, tonight, as we continue the series of messages on the Church of the Living God, I have chosen for my text the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and the first verse. Luke, chapter 18, and verse 1. As a background for the message entitled, The Church Praying. The church praying. And I believe if the church needs anything today, the church needs prayer. Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we truly thank Thee that the Bible has been written to us. We thank Thee that within its framework we know the way of salvation, the way to Thy throne, the way to operate our lives and our church and our homes and our businesses and our everyday obligations and involvements of life. And now we pray that as we shall again view the church in prayer, that Thou wouldst help us to know the true meaning and value of prayer. That we might realize that without prayer, without seeking Thy face, and without seeking Thy will, we're spinning our wheels, we're moving fast but getting nowhere. Help us to wait upon the Lord, for Thy promise is still true. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we believe it. We accept it. Help us to apply it in our hearts and in our lives and in the ministry of our church. And help us to pray and to keep on praying and to keep on praying till the light breaks through. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake. And with thanksgiving. Amen. Chapter 18, the Gospel according to Luke, verse 1. Jesus is speaking, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, remember that we are talking in these messages in the month of November about the church. Now, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. There's no other meaning in the Bible for it. In the days of Constantine, when he was supposedly converted, they used another word which meant a stately or lordly building. But that word is not found in the Holy Word. Nothing but ecclesia, which is a called out assembly. And most of the time that it's mentioned, it refers to a local, visible body of baptized believers. Paul used such phrases as, to the churches at Galatia, or the church or churches at Ephesus, or the church at Philippi. It did not refer to any building. There may be reasons for that. The church didn't have buildings back in those days. But it refers to a body of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm zealous for the church. I love the church of the Lord because it's done so much for me. Now just think for a moment. If the church were taken away from you, what would your life be tonight? Well, let's bring it down a little bit closer to where we live. Suppose we just closed up the church on Wednesday night. I mean, we kept it open on Sunday, but just closed it up on Wednesday night. Where would you be? There's just nobody here but us, and we're just talking. I'm just getting ready to preach. I'm not preaching yet. Just suppose we called all the missionaries from their post of duty and called them back home tonight. Would that mean anything to you? The church is assailed by its enemies on every hand tonight. The devil is doing everything within his power to invalidate the testimony of the church of the living God. And there are two sources from which the opposition is coming. One, the forces of evil outside the church. Communism, paganism, materialism, socialism, demonism, atheism, skepticism, agnosticism, all of the isms. From the outside, the church is being attacked on every hand. If the devil had his way about it, this would be the last service that Worth Baptist Church ever conducted. But then there's another source of evil, and it's liberalism within the church. The greatest threat to the testimony of the church is from within. I read this week in the paper, and I saw on the news on television, that the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. W.A. Criswell, who pastors the First Baptist Church of Dallas, came out in an article in the paper, having spoken to a convention over in the state of Georgia, in which he invited the liberal forces of the Southern Baptist Convention to get out and start them a denomination of their own. That wouldn't mean a thing if I said that. Newspapers wouldn't pick it up. Television wouldn't pick it up. Most of you wouldn't even listen. But when a man of his stature, who's the president and pastors a large Baptist church, says that he thinks that the liberal element within the Southern Baptist Convention ought to get out and start a denomination of their own, I say amen. And Dr. Criswell said this last week what J. Frank Norris said 50 years ago. When Dr. Norris was in the convention, he pointed to the evils of what they called in those days modernism. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And when Dr. Norris saw that it could not be reformed from within, he got out and started his own denomination. Praise God for that. And who knows? W.A. Criswell may do the same. It's not outside the realm of possibility. For the Southern Baptist Convention was founded upon the infallibility and the absolute authority of the Scriptures. But they've drifted apart and drifted afar. And so maybe some of them will take him up on his invitation and get out. If they want to go liberal, let them go liberal. If they want to deny the Scripture, let them get in their own group and deny the Scripture. I say the greatest threat is from within the framework of the institutionalized church. The threat of liberalism, denying the infallibility of the Word and the authority of the Scriptures, the cardinal doctrines of God's eternal and timeless Word. The only thing that will stem the tide is an old-fashioned prayer meeting. And in my humble opinion, if the church is going to stay on its feet, it's going to have to get on its knees. I'm talking to you about the church praying. The church in prayer. First, I want to cite some quotations about prayer. Here's a motto and here's a quotation that we've seen and read and known all of our lives. Prayer changes things. and how true it is. You've seen it in your life. You've seen it in your business. You've seen it in your home. You've seen it in the church. You've seen it in the world at large, that prayer does change things. And people too. Say you got somebody you don't know how to handle out there on the job, start praying for them. Dr. Norris, you say, well, there's some people that you just can't, you can't do much with sometimes. You just have to beat the devil out of them and then get them saved. I'm not recommending that. But if there's somebody that you can't handle, pray for them. It'll make a whole lot of difference. You say, well, hey, I don't believe anything could change that person, but it might change you. You see, if you pray for that person and it doesn't change them particularly, it'll help you to have the grace to get along with them in hell. See what I mean? Prayer changes things and people. Here's another. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Oh, it would be an absolute impossible task to try to tell all of the things that prayer has brought about in your life or mine or in the church or in the world. More things than this world ever dreams of are wrought by prayer. And here's a good one. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If you want to give the devil the run, get down on your knees. If you want to rout Satan, pray. You want to have power with God and power with man and power in witnessing and power in living, pray. Men ought always to pray. To pray and faint not. Praying always, Paul says. Men ought to pray. And someone said, talk about me all you please. I'll talk about you on my knees. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? Oh, that is a good one. Talk about me all you please, but I'll talk about you on my knees. Now, when's the last time you called somebody's name in prayer? You called them across the table, and out there on the job, and somewhere in the corner, but when did you talk to the Lord about them? Talk about me all you please. I'll talk about you on my knees. I think that's a good quotation. Here's a good one. Whatever the posture of the body, the soul can be on its knees. You know, there's some people think that they've got to be down on all four before they can pray. Sometimes that's possible. Sometimes it's practical. Sometimes it isn't. I believe you can pray while you're doing a whole lot of other things. You know, the Bible says watch and pray. Ought to keep at least one eye open if you're driving and wanting to pray too. But whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. D.L. Moody said the Christian ought to begin, continue, and end everything in prayer. Some of us wait till the last thing at night. We've read all the papers and read all the books and magazines and watched all the programs and flop in bed and say, now, Lord, keep me all night. That's just about the extent of a lot of Christian praying. Don't be like the little boy said. He always said his prayers at night because he figured he could take care of himself in the daytime. But in the morning, before the day has begun, when it's fresh and new, spend a few moments with God, and it'll make a difference in the whole day. You may not be able to spend an hour or 2 hours, but a few moments to set the pace of the day. When the wires of life are lifted off the ground, and when you're meeting a new day, meet it with God. If you want God to be with you through the day, you must meet Him in the morning and talk to Him in the beginning of the day. Whatever the posture of the body, the soul can be on its knees. Here's another good one. The only time that God is deaf is when we are dumb. The only time He doesn't hear is when we don't pray. God always answers prayer. Sometimes He says yes. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says, wait a while. But he always answers.
Someone has asked the question, why worry when you can pray? We'd spend more time praying and less time worrying. We'd be a whole lot better off in life. Be a lot easier to live with and to work with. And things would be a lot different. Just try it tomorrow. Every time you find yourself worrying, start praying. Don't be like the one boy in the Christian psychology class one time that said, you know, I've just been terribly disturbed. I can't find anything to worry about. I'm upset about it. Pray. Spend those precious moments communing with God. For after all, prayer is not altogether audible words that are uttered from your lips. The prayer of your life can be the prayer of your heart, the attitude of your heart. You can talk to God without saying a word in communion with Him. Prayer is like food. It's never out of style. Prayer doesn't always bring us what we want, but it will bring us to accept what God wants for us. Now let me run that one by again. Prayer does not always bring us what we want, but it will bring us to accept whatever God wants for us. Praying is important. And I think this is one of the best that I've ever seen. One of our men, Brother Nix, handed it to me, a clipping out of the paper last week. I want you to hear this one. Powerful pulpits and prayerful pews make perfect partners. Oh, I think that's good. I'm going to give you that one again, too. Powerful pulpits and prayerful pews make perfect partners. You know, there's some Christians up in the state of Oklahoma that think that all they got to do is run into church and flop down and everything's going to be automatic. God doesn't work that way. If we want revival, we've got to tarry for revival. If we want there to be power in the pulpit, I believe there must be praying within the pew. They make perfect partners. You know, while we're talking about prayer, we must not leave this thought without saying that Jesus Christ sets the example for us, for His was a life of prayer. If anything characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was praying. Now, in the second area of our thinking, some illustrations on prayer. The first one comes out of the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You know the story in this context, that the men of Babylon became jealous of Daniel. Isn't that a pathetic picture? Daniel had been elevated to be the second ruler under the king of Babylon. And the men of Babylon became jealous, and the only thing they could find that was wrong with Daniel was his prayer life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's the only thing wrong people could find with us? The only thing they could accuse him to the king of was his prayer life. And so they had the king to write and make a petition that there would be no prayers offered for 30 days. Well, you know, that wouldn't bother a lot of Christians today. And they just drift right through that 30-day period and not even know there was a decree against prayer. But it bothered Daniel because he was accustomed to praying 3 times a day. But Daniel didn't mind. He went on and prayed just the same as he had done aforetime. He prayed 3 times a day. And the end of that story is a happy ending. They put him in the den of lions, but God gave the lions lockjaw, and he came out just like he went in.
praying. Now, in the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the story of the history of the formation of early things. The book of Acts records the history of the church as it spread in the early days of the first century. The development of the church was brought about by prayer. First of all, I see a prayer of expectation. In chapter 1 of the book of Acts, in verses 13 and 14, the prayer of expectation. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. A prayer of expectation. Remember, Jesus said to them before he went away, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so they tarried, and they waited, and they prayed, and it was a prayer of expectation, and they got what they were looking for. The Holy Spirit came to empower them on the day of Pentecost. Still in chapter 1, there was an election day prayer. That's a good prayer, isn't it? It was election day, and they prayed, verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I say again, it was election day. Judas had gone to his place. He had committed suicide. He was dead. And someone must take Judas's place, so they had an election. And they prayed that God would show them the right man. Election day praying. Then there's a soul-winning prayer meeting over in chapter 2, verse 42. Soul-winning prayer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, now how do you get that's a soul-winning prayer? Well, look down at verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That was a soul-winning prayer. Now, maybe the reason we aren't winning any more souls than we're winning is because we're not praying enough for souls. We got too many other things to do, too many other places to go. We don't have time to pray for souls. The early church did, and there was added to them in one service 3,000 and then 5,000 and then multitudes and multitudes and multitudes because they found time to pray for souls. Then over in chapter 4, just turn the page over there to chapter 4. There's a courage building prayer. They needed their courage strengthened and built up. Chapter 4, verse 29 through verse 31. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. And verse 31 says, and when they had prayed,
The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. I never did like to hear a preacher preach who apologized for the word of God. These men and these early church members prayed, God, give thy servant boldness that he might proclaim the word. And when they prayed, the place where they was assembled was shaken with the power of God. And the servants of God spake boldly the word of God. A courage-building prayer. And then in chapter 6, there's a preparation prayer. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, that is the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, now I want you to listen carefully to this. It is not reason. It is not reasonable. It is not expedient. It is not wise. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know, there's some people that think that all the preacher's got to do is run around and take care of everybody's little old pussyfooting needs. But that's not all the preacher's got to do. Now don't misunderstand me. You don't mind calling on this preacher to do anything that I can do to help you. But I want you to get the pattern of the New Testament. This is what the New Testament says. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see what I mean? It's not reasonable that the pastor take care of all the details of the church and the building and the program and the operation, but it's for the pastor to give himself in prayer and in the study of the word of God. Well, I'm going to pass off of that because I think you got the message. Now let's move on to a devotional prayer. Get a little bit easier for you now. Over in chapter 10, a devotional prayer. Chapter 10, verse 9. Oh, this is a beautiful picture here. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, getting about lunchtime. While he was waiting for them to make a few sandwiches, he went up on top of the house to pray. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. You see, Peter was kind of hard-headed. God had to do it three times. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, what is this all about? I called it a devotional prayer. Peter evidently was not praying for any particular cause at this moment. He just was waiting on dinner to be served, so he just decided he'd pray a little while. Devotional prayer. You know, if we'd spend some of our waiting time praying, it'd be amazing what God would do for us. None of us like to wait. We're all impatient. So while we're waiting, why don't we fill up the time with prayer? You never can tell what God will drop out of heaven. He dropped a sheet out to Peter with all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean animals and all of the like. And the voice from heaven said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. You remember he was hungry. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Let me bring you up to date, Lord. You know, that's how some of our praying goes. We always bring the Lord up to date on everything we've done or haven't done. God already knows about it. But he said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And the voice the second time said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And the third time, you know what it's all about? Peter was a Jew, and he thought the Gentiles were dirty dogs. And so this is the beginning of the opening of the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter thought that the gospel was for the Jew only and that the Gentiles did not deserve the hearing of the gospel because they were unclean, symbolized by the unclean animals. And God said, Peter, whatever I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. Get on out there to the Gentile world. And open the door so Paul can walk through and be the great apostle to the Gentiles. And praise God he did. All that came about from just a devotional prayer. Then in chapter 12, there's a jail-breaking prayer. Chapter 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. That's Jesus. And a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, put on your shoes. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, the trouble with too many churches nowadays, we have so many other things. You know, there's a lot of legalized gambling going on in churches all over the world. That's all in the world bingo games are, legalized gambling. Instead of having a time of prayer, we're having all other things. But Peter was in prison and the church was in prayer. This is a jailbreaking prayer. The jail was broken open and Peter went free. Over in chapter 13, just turn over the page there. Chapter 13, there was a personnel finding prayer. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manene, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now let me stop here long enough to say that I don't believe this was the kind of fasting that I hear some preachers on the radio talking about. You know, you hear them on the radio, well, I fasted for 14 days. I don't believe that's the true kind of fasting. The kind of fasting we're talking about here is not going around telling everybody about it. Now, if you'll send your letters, I'll put them out over the altar and pray for them because I've fasted for 21 days. Baloney. I believe God laughs at stuff like that. You're going to fast, don't tell anybody about it. God knows about it. Well, I got sidetracked there, but let's get back on the main track. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here's the personnel finding prayer now. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The way to get the right personnel is to talk to God about it. Personnel finding prayer. Then over in chapter 16, just two or three pages now. Chapter 16, this is more Bible than some of you have read in 30 days. There's an earth-shaking prayer. An earth-shaking prayer in chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. I said it was an earth-shaking prayer. Here it is. And there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. That prayer brought about an earthquake and loosed the prisoners of God, the men of God from the prison, that they could go back out in the streets and preach again. Well, turn over to chapter 20. Book of Acts is a wonderful book, isn't it? You didn't know there was so much in Acts. Chapter 20, verse 36, there's a farewell prayer. This is one of the most touching scenes in all the Bible. A farewell prayer. Acts 20, verse 36, 37, and 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Paul had been in Ephesus, preaching, teaching, ministering unto the people. Now the time of his departure had come. And the people, can't you see this beautiful scene? Paul was going to take a ship. So they went down with him to the gangplank. And Paul said, well, folks, this is all of it. Goodbye and God bless you till we meet again. And the Bible says he prayed with them all, and they fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing for the words that he had spoken, that they would see his face no more. That is, in this world. They'll see it. They've already seen it in the world above. A farewell prayer. Now, finally, you didn't think I'd ever get there, I know. But finally, the invitation to prayer. We've talked about the quotations of prayer, the illustrations of prayer, and now an invitation to prayer. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. I want to read that to you. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Incidentally, this is the prayer of the young people. They've got it up on the wall. This is what they're praying. This is what they're going by. God said, call unto me. This is God speaking. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest. Invitation to pray. There were a whole lot of things that the early church did not have. They did not have television, but they found a clear channel to the throne of God. The early church did not have radio, but they were in tune with the heavenly broadcasting system. The early church did not have a telephone, but they discovered an open line to the throne of grace. The early church did not have automobiles, but they found out they could move faster on their knees. The early church did not have airplanes, but they flew all over the world on the wings of prayer. The church prayed. Prayer is our greatest source of power. When we depend on organization, we get what organization can do for us. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do for us. When we depend upon programs, we get what programs can do for us. But when we depend on prayer, we get what God can do for us. For over 30 years, my dad had a daily radio program, and his theme song was this song, "Did You Think to Pray?" I just found it in an old song book. I want to read you a stanza or two of it. "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? By his dying love and merit, did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide and stay? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive the other who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of the day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will turn the night to day, so when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray." I read one of the sweetest stories I ever read the other day about the late Senator Everett Dirksen. This was published just about 30 days before he died. And Senator Dirksen was telling of some of the fragile moments of his life. In 1948, when the Senate was first making out the budget, and they've been making out ever since. I mean, they've stepped over bounds too. But when they were making out the budget, it fell to the lot of Dirksen to read page after page after page until Senator Dirksen said, "My eyes both became blurred. And I went to the doctor." And they examined my eyes and they diagnosed it. Chorioretinitis, whatever that means. And they said, "We want you to go to Johns Hopkins Hospital and get ready for an enucleation," which simply means the removal of an eye. And they called in several doctors and they all agreed that Senator Dirksen's eye must come out. And so Senator Dirksen said, "I got on the train. And as soon as I got settled back in my seat, I started talking to God. And he said, I prayed, 'Now, dear God, if you want my eye to come out, then I'm ready for it to come out. But dear God, if you can, if you will, don't let them take my eye out.' He said, what I was really trying to do was to decide whether or not I was going to let them take my eye out. And these are Senator Dirksen's words. I found the answer on my knees in that train. And so he got off the train and went over to the Johns Hopkins Hospital. And the number one specialist there took him into his office and began to talk with him. And Senator Dirksen said, "Now wait just a moment. I've decided I'm not going to have my eye taken out." "You what? I've got the letter here from your doctors." "Oh," he said, "I know. But I got the answer on the train. I met another doctor Oh, it's unbelievable, the doctor said. You couldn't have met another doctor on the train that's better than the doctors at Johns Hopkins University. Oh, he said, now, wait just a minute, doctor, I don't know you, but I'm going to tell you about the doctor upstairs, the great physician that I talked to on the train. And Senator Dirksen said, I've still got my right eye and my left eye. And the one they said had to come out is the better of the two. And he said, the doctor looked at him and said, oh, you are one of those kind of guys, are you? He said, call me what you will. I've settled it with a physician in heaven. My eye is going to stay in. And said, I went back home and I told my wife and said, in the days of my regaining my strength, she'd read to me out of the Psalms and out of the Proverbs. And we just rejoiced, just the wife and I together. And I decided I'd just retire. It was so good, I'd just stay out of public life. And he said, you know, before I got well, all of my companions and fellow workers came to him and said, Everett, we want you to run for the Senate again. And so he did. And whether you like him or his politics or not, he made a great impression upon the American scene in politics. I wish we had some more Dirksens around. Amen. And he said, every time I'd tell somebody about the healing, they'd say, you mean to tell me that you think you were healed? Think nothing about it. I know I was. Because I got the answer on my knees in the train. Let's stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for answered prayer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the real thrust of the New Testament church. May it be our thrust to pray and to go and give and witness and win and spend and be spent. And help us to realize that we can move faster on our knees than we can on our feet. And help us to realize that if we're going to stay on our feet, we've got to get on our knees. Dear God, I pray that thou would speak to hearts here tonight. Perhaps there's someone who's lost. May they come to know the Savior, to realize that their only way of salvation is through him. Perhaps there are those who need to place their membership in Worth Baptist Church. May they come tonight and identify with this body of believers and help us all to find ourselves, yea, to lose ourselves in prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake.